And we're talking about this idea of what it means to truly worship God. I wanted to start with that little story. And we're going to read from the Bible. We've been reading from John 4, verses 1 to 26. We're going to skip ahead a little bit as we've covered the last couple of verses over the last couple of weeks. So we're starting at verse 19. And if you don't have your Bible, I'll have it on the screen. So, "Sir," the woman said, and the woman here is the Samaritan woman, and we talked about her cultural barriers, and we talked about how this is a conversation with Jesus that she shouldn't even be having to begin with. So God's already kind of broken down some barriers even in just talking with this woman. So, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." And Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." So I want to highlight just two concepts here. And the one is in the Spirit and in truth. Now, when it comes to this word in the Spirit, some Bibles have translated this verse not as helpfully as it could have. The translation I use is pretty good. There's a problem in the Greek. Here's where I get to pull out my Greek chops a little bit. There's a problem in the Greek in that this word Spirit, it's a noun, so it either is a name or it's a thing. It's either John or chair. And in the Greek, they put the word the in front of all the nouns. So it's kind of up to your understanding of what the word is, how it's been used, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, whether or not it's a name or it's just a noun. And so in this verse, it says in the Spirit, and some verses or some Bibles translate it just as in spirit and truth. And maybe that was the way even I kind of grew up in the church understanding this verse, in spirit and in truth. And what it was saying to me is that true worship was spiritual. It wasn't like a physical manifestation thing, that it was spiritual. And you know, it means that, but it means more than that, because it's not just saying spiritual, it's saying in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. And so true spiritual worship is empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit. And you know, this means that even the greatest thing that we have to offer on this side of eternity, that the one thing that God's asked from us, that worship, the one thing that God's asked from us, he's also given us his Spirit to make sure that we're actually able to do it. And when it comes to talking about what it means to worship, I don't know how many times we sit down and we approach this and we say, you know, Holy Spirit, come and enable me to be able to offer you the worship that you desire. And so the practical implications of this were that truly spiritual worship is first and foremost enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, even from step one. The practical implications of that are pretty heavy. And it means that worship is more than just us saying what we feel towards God. And that's an important part. We need to be genuine in worship. The amount of times, and it's a minor complaint, but the amount of times where we sing in songs, "I'm falling on my knees," while we're standing up. And some of us, we can't. I can't fall on my knees. My songs, I'm going to be lying on my side, maybe. But the amount of times that we just sing words because that's what's up there. So worship needs to be what we feel, but it's more than just that. Truly spiritual worship means inviting the Holy Spirit to empower us and to do his work even as we enter into worshiping God. And so it means that one of our first big steps in worship should be us saying, "Holy Spirit, I want to be open to you and I want to be open to the things that you're doing right now. So please move through me and give me the power to be able to worship you." And this is this concept we call surrender. And maybe that's something that you talked about in worship, and maybe it's something you've said, "God, I'm surrendering all to you," and you've meant it. I don't mean to say you haven't, but there's another level here that we're surrendering as well. And it's even this process of worshiping God. The Bible says that even our greatest righteousness is just filthy rags towards God. And he still accepts it, but he also gives us his spirit in us to be able to worship in the way that he's asked us to. And it's funny that we often believe that worship is a process where, unconsciously or not, worship is a process where the product of it, we're on our own. That I'm a musician, and I've said this before, that we put a lot of effort into making sure the songs are right and we're in the right key and we're singing the right notes and we're singing together. And we pray every time we go into the process, but it's still tricky sometimes to shut off the performance brain and turn on the worship brain. And often that's where I found God kind of throws a monkey wrench in. That there's those little problems that us musicians notice. I'm genuinely convinced it's just God's way of saying, it's not just you. It's not the product that you're putting out here. And it's amazing that even in worship, the one thing that God said, this is something that you need to do, he's still given us his spirit to be able to get the job done. And every other area, we believe this. When it comes to healing, we believe that God empowers us to heal. When it comes to speaking a prophecy over someone, we believe that God gives us the power to do that because our flesh just isn't enough. Well, worship is another one of those areas. Worship is another one of those areas where our flesh, who we are on the inside, is just not good enough to be able to give God the glory that he deserves, let alone asks for. But the Spirit, he comes into us and he enables us to be able to do that too. And so this also means that one of our big priorities in worship is internally focused. And so truly spiritual worship means offering up from our hearts with our words and our prayers, being informed by our own internal response to God and what he means to us individually. And so this changes how we respond in worship. It's a little bit to unpack. I tried to make it, sometimes things are catchy, sometimes they're not. I tried to make it condensed. But, you know, this changes how we respond in worship because it demands a few things from us. And the first is that it demands that we be genuine in worship. That we need to offer God. We need to offer the Spirit who we are. And there's a part in the Bible where it says, basically, and I'm sort of summarizing it because I'm pulling it out of my head here. It says basically that, you know, if you're an angry person, if you have these problems, don't pretend like you don't. And the reason for that is because God knows. There's nothing that we could ever do, there's nothing that we could ever go through or be that God doesn't already know. But when we stand up and we go, you know, God, I surrender everything to you, but we know there's areas we're not. That we need to be genuine in worship. We need to say, you know, God, I'm struggling with giving you this, but I know that I need to. That's a worship sentence right there. It demands that we be genuine in worship, but it demands that we constantly chase after God and constantly recognize all the things that he's done for us. I've said this before, is that if I were to sit down and ask you what's an awesome way that God's moved in your life, how recently would you say it is? And the truth is that God's always there. God's always moving. The only determining factor is how much we're moving with him, how much we're chasing after him. And so truly spiritual worship is informed by these constant experiences we have with God that we offer back up to him. And if we can't remember, if we can't see them, if we can't recognize the ways that God is moving through our lives, well, guess what? The Spirit helps us with that too. We can pray. If we don't know what to say, if we don't know how to say, God, I want to worship you for this thing, we can say, God, show me. Teach me. And the Spirit will do that too. The Spirit will step in and he'll bring that to mind. And you know, your worship experience can stall out if you run out of things to say about God. And it's not because you've run out of things to learn about God. That's an infinite number. But our worship experience can stall out when we run out of new things to praise God for. And so this is kind of the second part. First is in the Spirit, and the second is in the truth. You know, we talk about how much the Spirit enables us to worship. Here's something directly from the lips of Jesus explaining what the Holy Spirit even does. So this is from John 16, 12 to 14. I'll just have it on the screen. And this is Jesus talking to the disciples, and he's just explained to them that he's going to be crucified, he's going to be buried, and on the third day rise again. And he says, you know, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you all into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he'll tell you what is yet to come. He'll glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make yet, or what he will make known to you. And so worshiping the truth through the Spirit means a few things to us. And the first one is that truly spiritual worship leads us to a greater understanding of Jesus, because that's the Spirit's main goal here. Jesus himself said it. The Spirit's job is to bring glory to him. So we should come out of a truly spiritual worship experience changed in some fashion, challenged to some new perspective, reminded of some new truth or some old truth, or moved to a new offering of our life or our time. And, you know, because that's what the Spirit does. He teaches us about the things of God. That's the Spirit's main role in the world. He comes and he empowers us. He gives us the truth. He gives us the understanding to be able to worship God. And so it stands to follow that Spirit-empowered worship would lead us to the same goal. And that makes sense on paper, but if we ask ourselves, what does true worship really mean to me? Often we trade a new understanding for a repeat experience of a past moment. And we can't help that. You do something and it makes you feel awesome. So you want to just keep being able to do it and keep being able to do it and keep being able to do it. One thing I've learned about myself is I'm not as strong as I used to be, and I'm not as fast as I used to be. I used to be a sprinter, and I ran the 100-meter dash, and I think it was in grade 10 or 11. I managed to do it in 10.7 seconds, and the world record at the time was 10.1. So I was like just half a second off of the world record for the 100-meter dash. And if you do sports, you know it might as well be 10 miles. Like a half a second's a very long time to make up. But I felt cool. And I was fast. I could run like the wind. And a couple years went by, and I started feeling myself getting a little bit out of shape. So I wanted to start jogging again. And I'm one of those people that if, like, you see me running, there's a bear chasing me. So wanting to jog is a big deal. So I wanted to jog again. And my wife, we just had our first son, or our son. I don't want to say first son because we don't know what the baby is anyways. We're doing the Kinder Surprise. This wasn't a slip. I genuinely don't know. So I wanted to start jogging again. We just had Caleb. And Catherine goes to me and she goes, well, why don't I join you for jogging? Like, we could do it together. We'll have someone watch the baby, or we'll take them because we got one of those jogging strollers, and I can jog with you. And I laugh at myself for saying this, but at the time I went to her and I went, I'd love for you to join me, but I'd like to have some times where I could just be by myself and just open up, just go, you know? Because that was my experience. That was who I was. I was a runner, and I just wanted this chance to be able to just go. And so she's like, okay. So the first time we go jogging, she comes with me. Some of the guys are making faces at me because you know where the story's going. So the first time we go jogging, we're jogging. We're not running. We're not sprinting. We're jogging. I must have made it 75 yards before I was on the ground, like panting, out of breath. And my wife standing beside me, and she's like, well, you know, next time I'd really like to go by myself so I can open up a little bit. And it had just moved on from this place of who I used to be. And instead of being a part of my character, it was a part of my past. But I was trying to hold on to this. And this was a big changing moment for me, realizing that I couldn't run 100 meters anymore. I have trouble chasing my toddler down now. And we trade a new growth for an old experience. We sit back and go, I wish I had that back. But, you know, God moves. And truly spiritual worship should move us to something. It's not a static picture. It's not looking back at something and saying, I want that again. It's saying, that was awesome. Now I want something new, because we know, God, that you're infinite. Truly spiritual worship is a dynamic vehicle that God uses as one more way to teach us and make us more like Jesus. And here's a little bit of a truth, and this is a hard one. Truly spiritual worship means that we aren't worshiping to receive the experience we want. Truly spiritual worship means we're worshiping in order to provide Jesus the glory he deserves. And this is a huge turnaround, because it changes the most basic question of worship. How do I worship to get that experience for me? And this is Jesus' way of doing things. You ask a question and he throws it right out and he shows you. And that's what he does in this story. She goes, where are we supposed to worship? Because the Samaritan woman, she's like, I want to know where this right place is. I want to know that I'm right and you guys are wrong. And Jesus throws it right out. He says, it's neither one of these places. And so when it comes to this most basic question, how do we worship in a way that we experience the Spirit of God in a moving way? And Jesus takes that question and he flips it over on us. And so truly spiritual worship basically doesn't exist to please us. It exists to please God. And that is the most basic truth, foundational unit of worship. But, and I'm going to end off with this. And here's the crux of it. There's lots of areas in the Bible where God promises us a treasure. He promises us something good. But we need to not idolize that thing. We need to seek God instead of the gift. And things like finances, things like provision, things like peace. We don't serve God just to get peace. He's not like our peace vendor. We serve God because he deserves it. We glorify God because he's worthy, and we receive it. And so on paper and in the truth, worship doesn't exist to make us feel better. It exists to offer glory to God. But when we make that commitment, when we say, no matter what, no matter how I feel, whether I'm getting the heebie-jeebies out of this that I used to get or I'm not, I'm here to worship you. When we really and truly say that from our hearts, we receive that experience. And so this is where I want to end off this whole series on worship, this idea that we do not worship to have the experience, but we know that when we truly worship God because he is good, we can have that experience. And we can have it in a greater and a greater way than we've ever experienced in the past. When we embrace all these concepts, when we hand over the reins and we ask the Spirit to direct every step of our worship experience, when we refuse to make our enjoyment of the process an idol, and we instead fight hard for the right to be able to proclaim God's glory, then we'll be changed by the Spirit. Then we'll really see him move. You know, God built us to have this kind of an experience. And I'm not saying we can't. I'm saying this is the right way to do it. We need to trust and rely on God for all things, even this, and focus ourselves on the singular goal of expressing glory and praise to our Heavenly Father as much